We've been going through this series, this idea of with and walking with Jesus, imitating Jesus together as family and here for our community. What we want to be able to help establish is who we are and who we feel like the Lord has, what he has given to us to steward and to maintain. And we see that churches all in this area, we're all different and unique, and we're not trying to compete with anybody else. We're not trying to take people from them. What we're saying is, hey, this is who the Lord has called us to be, and this is the direction we're headed. And if you're on board, then awesome. And if you're not, man, we want to pray for you to find a church that will minister to your needs. But we want to be able to say, this is where we are. We want to be people that are walking with Jesus, that are imitating Jesus, that we are together as family, and that we're here for our community. Those are four big things about who we are. And today we're looking at, what does it mean to be together as family? You guys will probably remember the story in 2010. There were 33 miners that were stuck in a cave that collapsed. And I'll say it, Chile, because we're in the World Cup, right? And they'll say Chile, but just for all purposes, I'm just going to say Chile, all right? Just so no one's confused. It's Chile, but Chile is the pronunciation. So there were 33 miners that were stuck like half a mile below the surface. Every exit was closed, collapsed on them. And in that moment, they had limited water, limited food, supplies. And they had to make a choice and decide, are we going to try to do this together? Are we going to turn on each other? Are we going to have a Lord of the Flies moment here? Or are we going to work together, build community, and whether we get out of this thing or not, at least we're not going to go at it against each other. And if you remember, it took 69 days. 69 days for them to be rescued. And for the first few days, nobody even realized like that what had happened. But can you imagine that thought of like 69 days are going by, and you don't know if anyone's coming to help you. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what's going on in the world out there. All you know is your world right here in front of you. And they got rescued, and they were talking to them, and they've written things about it. And they said, you know, really the thing that got us through was this idea of community. Some people had more food than others. Some people had more water, some more supplies. But they all worked together. Instead of working against each other, they worked together in the hopes that they would be rescued. And I think that story speaks to us as we talk about what does it mean to be together as a family. Because there are times where we are in darkness, where we are trapped, not in a cave, but in the darkness of what this world is. And this idea of community, this idea of family, is the difference between despair and survival. I think we've experienced something like that, where we have felt the weight of darkness around us. And what's hard is in this culture that we live in is this idea where we're told to really not ask anybody for help, right? And we build tall fences to keep people out, and we don't really get to know our neighbors anymore. And it's this idea that we think that we have to be self-sufficient. I mean, culture will tell, like, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and rub some dirt on it. Get over it. And it's this idea that if I ask for help, then somehow I'm weak or I'm inferior, I'm less than. And so what we want to look at is this idea of family is not that that is weakness, but that is strength and maturity. Where the culture will say, figure it out yourself. Be strong. But maturity is not a I think it's a double negative. Maturity is not asking for help. Maturity is realizing that you need others. But America, the American dream, right? Climb the ladder, do all the things. We think that maturity and success is when I've made it to where I don't have to ask anybody else for any other help. But maturity in Christ is when I realize that I can't do it without y'all. That if I'm going to get where I need to be, then it requires you guys to help me along the way. We believe our church leadership is made up of elders. And the elders are valuable for me because they help me get to where I'm supposed to be as not just as a husband, as a father, but as a pastor. And I'm not there yet. Right? Nobody amen on that, all right? No amens, no nod in the heads, no that, right? I'm not there yet, but I will never get there by myself. God never designed humanity to be alone and to do it itself. Like God created all of the things. Everything was good. The mountain, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the things. He created man, and the only thing that he said was not good is that man was alone. Man was good, but the fact that man was alone was not good. Even when you go into the New Testament, it's filled with these commands. Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, confess your sins to one another. You cannot obey those commands by yourself. We were never meant to be lived this life in isolation. It was meant to be lived in family. And that's what we want to look at today, is that we're not merely attending church, sitting in rows together, but we're becoming a spiritual family that walks with Jesus and walks with one another. The church is not a crowd. It's a family. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, and that's exactly what we see. A man who could not get to Jesus on his own. Four friends who refused to leave him where he is. A crowded house, a torn up roof, and a miracle. But beneath the miracle is a picture of what the church is supposed to be. This story is not ultimately about the roof and the miracle. It's not about the healing. But this story in Mark chapter 2 is about a family, a group of people that are dedicated to one another. And when we read through this story, you're going to see that sometimes we're one of the friends carrying the guy on the mat. And sometimes we're the one being carried. And the truth is that we are comfortable with one of those, and we're uncomfortable with the other one. One time I didn't want to ask for help, and somebody called me out on it, and they said, you know, you like to bother people, but you don't want to be a bother. I was like, who are you? But yes, I do. I love to bother people, but I don't want to be a bother. And isn't that what's hard? To realize that I'm not bothering you by asking for help, by expressing my need. Now, I probably am bothering you when I make fun of you, but often we're so happy to help, and we're less happy to admit that we need help. But yet both of those are essential in the kingdom of God. So as we read in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, I want you to picture yourself in this story. It'll be up here on the screen in the New Living Translation, but you're free to follow along in your version. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that I am the Son of Man who has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." I love this verse 12. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Would you just pray with me before we get started into the word? Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the process that it took for us to get this word. The men and women who sacrificed their very lives so that we could read this word together. Would you speak to us? Would you speak into us? Would you teach us today? Father, we love you. Amen. Amen. So we just want to look at four things today. First thing that we look at is when we're talking about family as one, family is costly. I mean, these four friends were carrying a paralytic, a man who could not do anything for himself. And when we look at this idea of what does it mean to be family, like, I don't want to just paint this picture of like, man, it is great. We come and we just sing kumbaya all day and we just have a great time and we hang out. No, family is costly. To live this out, to be a church who is together as a family, it's costly and it's inconvenient, honestly. When I first started as youth pastor, I was 20, 21 years old, and really, they just gave me the title youth pastor, but I was actually the official church member moving service. Right? That seemed like that's all I did, was just move people. I'm like, "What is going on? Hey, can you help me move?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I guess so." Or they'll say, "Hey, Pastor Don said you could help me move." I'm like, "What?" Then, you know, I'm messing with him later on. He goes, "Yeah, that last line on your job description that says anything else that the pastor sees fit." I'm like, "I don't remember signing that one. You must have added that." But I mean, being a young youth pastor, it was like, "Hey, move. You get to help people and move." And man, it is costly and inconvenient to help people, isn't it? No lie, I helped this one family move like 5 times. Twice it was back, once it was out of a house and into another place, and then they moved back into the one that we moved them out of the first time. I'm like, what are we doing here? Let's think about something. Let's slow down. But it's like, if you've ever moved something with anybody, have you ever tried to pick up something heavy and move with somebody? Like, you don't just go, here's the thing. Me and my wife, we come at things from two different angles every time. Like, if we come to a fork, I'm going left, she's going right, because she's always right. And like, so, like, no matter if we're gonna do a project and there's two ways to do it, my way is the one way and hers is the right way. If we're like, "Hey, we got an extra $100, I'm like, "All right, I know what to do. I'm gonna spend it on shoes." And she's like, "We should save it." I'm like, "I don't think so," but we save it. Right, like we come at things different angles all the time. And it's the same way when you go to pick up something to help someone move, like a big piano. You don't just like, I mean, I do. I just walk up and I'm like, "All right, let's do it." And I expect them to just follow me. But like, you have to go, "Okay, hey, what are we going to do? How are we going to get this out the door?" Because see, me, I'm like, "Let's just carry it to the door and we'll figure out when we get there." And my wife is like, "Hey, what are you going to do when you get it to the door?" I'm like, "I don't know. I don't really want the piano anymore. So I have an axe and a chainsaw. If I have to, I can get it out the door." And she's like, "No, just think about it a little more." "I don't want to. I want to tear something up." And that's how, like, when you look at family, family is costly because it makes us slow down. It says that, hey, I have a way that I have things that I want to be doing today. But as part of a family, I have to lay that down. There are things that I want to do, but because family comes first, it costs me and it inconveniences me. But isn't that the beauty, that when I ask someone for help, the same cost and the same inconvenience is there, but you know what? They say yes. When somebody asks me for something, the same cost and the same inconvenience is there, but I say yes. Because that's what it means to be together as a family. And I think that's why we struggle with this idea of biblical community, because we love the idea of family until it's costly and inconvenient. We like the idea of being known, and we like the idea of support. But then when someone calls us at night, or when someone needs help moving, someone's marriage is falling apart, someone needs prayer, someone's in the hospital, then it becomes too costly and too inconvenient. Family is built when an inconvenience becomes an opportunity to love. We're doing a bunch of concrete work in the Arlington Entertainment District for the FIFA that starts today in Dallas. It's Arlington, but they have to call it Dallas. And high homeless population there. And so yesterday we were eating pizza because we poured concrete, and we were down to our last pizza. We've been working hard, sweating, and it's been hot. These two homeless guys walk up, and they're just walking by us, and hey, come get some pizza. And you should have seen the look on the concrete guys. They were like, what are you doing? This is our pizza. And I was like, hey, come get one. They walked up, grabbed the last pizza, grabbed the whole thing, walked off, and they were almost done. They said, hey, do you have something to drink? I was like, yeah, we do. Come get some. We got a cooler. They came and get, and man, those guys were just looking at me like, bro, you just gave away our last pizza. We've been pouring concrete today. And I hadn't. I've been watching them pour concrete. And they're like, yeah, that's why you're so willing to give it away. And like, it's inconvenient and it's costly. Family demands from us. Right? Anybody have kids that realize that what they demand of us? Everything, like, right? It's like, oh man, y'all must love living in Strawn. It's a low cost of living. And I go, I don't know. It takes everything we got. What do you mean? If I lived in Weatherford, it would take everything I got. It takes everything I got there. And it's because family costs. And it's inconvenient. Jesus was telling the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. This man is walking. He's beaten. He's robbed, stripped naked, and left on the side of the road. A priest walks by. A Levite walks by. Cross on the other side of the road. I'm sure they had some valid reasons. A Samaritan, like the lowest of the low, a second-class citizen, stops. Helps him, bandages him up, puts oil on him, puts him up in an inn, in a hotel, and tells the keeper, hey, whatever he needs, I'll be back and I'll take care of it. And the look on their faces, can you imagine if you're hearing this story about a Samaritan who's called the Good Samaritan, and you're like, them? But Jesus was painting the picture of what it looks like. Because at the end of that story, he says to love your neighbor as yourself. And instead of being like charged, like, all right, man, that is so inspiring. Let's go and do this. Y'all ready? Let's go and love our neighbor. It says that the leaders of the law, they said, so who is our neighbor? like they weren't energized and fired up, ready to go and serve. They want to know, hey, how much is required of me? What is the minimum amount so that I don't feel bad about myself? It says that the Samaritan was filled with compassion. That idea, that compassion, it's not a feeling and an emotion, but it was action. The idea of compassion, it's not just like something you feel in your heart. You see someone who's needy and you're like, oh man. It's that the Samaritan was moved. It's in the bowels in his gut where, hey, if I don't do something, I'm going to regret this. Compassion will always lead us into action. I think when we look at family, how it's costly and it's inconvenient, the one thing that stops us from being that family is we assume that somebody else will take care of the need. Y'all haven't done this, so this is probably just me, right? Where the Lord tells you to do something and then you don't do it and then you justify yourself. Not y'all, this is me, right? Then you justify yourself and say, oh, well, somebody else will help them. Somebody else will come along on the side of the road and help that person change their tire. Oh, somebody else. I know they asked me for money, but I don't really want to spare it right now. So I have all the valid reasons why I can't right now. And really, the Lord will use somebody else. Somebody who's in a better position than me. Somebody wants me to help them move. Well, I'm not as young as I used to be. They'll find somebody younger. I'll give them Colby's number. He's young. He can handle it. Right? Like, we have all the reasons and all the excuses. And the main one is that because we assume that somebody else will take care of it. We're willing for other people to pay the price, and we're willing for other people to be inconvenienced, as long as just not me, right? I think what's interesting to me is the names of the four men are not mentioned. These four friends were carrying this paralytic man. They brought him to Jesus. I think one thing that we look at is some of the most Christ-like people you will ever meet and will ever encounter will not be up here on a stage. They'll just be people out there in the world loving life, loving Jesus, and loving others. The kingdom of God is built by people who are willing to be inconvenienced by love. If we only love when it's convenient, then we're not yet loving like family. Number two, family goes the extra mile. Can you imagine the friends carrying one corner on the mat, they get the paralytic there and they show up and it's like, oh man, the crowd is there. Can you imagine what would be your first thought? Like, we tried. I mean, hey, we brought you this far. And man, if that crowd wasn't there, man, we would do it. But they go the extra mile. Right? Like, most people would have gotten to that point and said, oh, well, Lord, you're showing me a sign, right? That I've done enough, right? Is that what you're saying? I'm good to go. I cannot feel guilty now. I tried. I really wanted to. We gave it our best shot. Maybe next time. Family goes the extra mile. About a month ago, late nighttime, I had taken my wife's dog out for a walk to go potty. And you could smell smoke. And I was like, man, something's burning. And took him for a little walk, didn't see anything, and went back in the house, and Ben comes in, he took out the trash, and he goes, Dad, I think Ruth's house is on fire. I smell smoke, and look in the window. I was like, okay. I throw on my shoes, and we run over to Ruth's house. Ruth is like 89 years old, and it's 11 o'clock at night, and like you look in the window, and you can see the flame, and you're like, oh, man. We're banging on the window. She's right there. Nothing. She's not moving. She's a good sleeper. We go to the door, bang on the door, and I'm like, she's not waking up. And I'm like, Ben, feel the wall. And he feels it not hot. I'm like, man, I don't know. So we're like, you know, it was kind of that, well, we tried. I mean, I guess the Lord, it's her time. The Lord, if the Lord wants her, the Lord wants her. And so we walk back home, and we get about halfway back home. I mean, she's catty corner from us. And I'm like, let's try one more time. So we go around to the other side of the house, and we can see like in two or three places, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like the whole house. And we're knocking, she's not waking up. And then I look, and for some reason, they sell like flickering amber light bulbs that look like a flame. Why? Why? She has them in all of her house, all throughout. Come to find out, house isn't on fire. And she's a good sleeper, so thank goodness. So we were like, all right, we'll just go back home. Hey, that's embarrassing. Like, I mean, because you couldn't see anything, obviously. And you're like, all you could see is like a little flame here and a flame there. I was like, oh, man. Get home, tell my wife. And my wife's like, what are you doing? And so come to find out, the next day, the fire was right behind us. Like, me and Ben were knocking on this house, and the fire was right behind us. It was like a brush pile. Didn't even see it. Lauren's like, great job. You saved Ruth's life. I was like, well, that fire could have spread. I mean, let's be real. These winds. But that's going the extra mile, right? Like, I was willing to just let Ruth go be with the Lord, and I thought, no, let's do it one more time. Let's try that back door, you know? So let's get back to the real heroes in the story. Four guys carrying him out. They walk up. It's crowded. It's packed. They can't get to him. And instead of going, well, we tried, Lord. We wanted to do what's right. They climb onto the roof. And like, I don't know, in my mind, I can go, okay, yeah, they get on the roof. Like, they're not the roofs like we have now. They dig a hole in the roof and they lower the man in. But like, the roof was like wooden beams with hay and mud and clay. And they were strong enough, like, people would recline up there. They would sleep out there. And so, like, I think in my mind, I'm thinking, well, it's probably not that hard to dig through a roof back then. Like, right? They're not as good as what we have now. But actually, they are. So like, when we look at family goes the extra mile, like, they didn't just go, oh, man, we tried, Lord. We wanted to do it. They looked at what was there, and they said, okay, we're going to get past all these obstacles. Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he's teaching the people like this new way of the kingdom. And he says, if anyone asks you to go a mile, go two. And everyone there would have known exactly what he's talking about. Is the Roman soldiers used to make the Jews carry their armor for a mile. And you had no option. You don't refuse that. And so, like, can you imagine, like, people just walking up to you and saying, hey, carry this for the next mile. And you have no choice. And then you have Jesus come and say, hey, if they ask you to carry it a mile, go two. And you're like, what? But being part of a family, we go the extra mile, but it's also disruptive. Because when we go the extra mile, that second mile is where the love really is. The first mile is obligation. The second mile is devotion. The first mile is required, but the second mile is choice. Like we might feel like here, like this is the obligation. I got to be here on Sunday. You don't have to be, but you feel that obligation. Got to be here on Sunday. But man, if you ask me for help throughout the week, like, man, I've already put in my time, right? Like, I was here Sunday, Jeff. You preached at me, yelled at me, made fun of me. Like, I was there. Don't ask me to do anything else. Because a lot of times we think that family is what's the bare minimum. But family is where we ask ourselves, what's that second mile look like? And I think about the people in my life that went that second, that third, or probably more accurately, that 97th mile with me. Because after 2 miles, they should have stopped. After 3, they should have abandoned me as hopeless. But family says, hey, I'm going to go the extra mile. And if that's 2, if that's 3, if that's 4, if that's 97, I'm going to be here with you. The obstacles don't determine the outcome. Love always finds a way. Number 3, family pulls people to Jesus. One of the details that's easy to miss, it's right here in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2. It says that seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Their faith, not his faith. Jesus saw the faith of the four friends and forgave the man of his sins. What that means is my faith for you matters. My faith to believe in you when you don't believe in yourself matters. And the truth is that all they did is they took him to Jesus. They knew that they couldn't heal him. They knew that they couldn't make anything better. They couldn't forgive his sins. But all they could do was take him to Jesus. And I think this is where many of us get stuck. Because we try to be the Holy Spirit for people. We try to control them and manage them and give them all the advice that we think that they need. And the truth is that our assignment is not to be Jesus, but it's to bring people to Jesus. It takes a weight off of our shoulders. Where family is costly and inconvenient, absolutely. But your job is not to be their savior. Your job is not to solve all their problems. Your job is not to make everything better. Your job is to bring them to Jesus. When Jesus was calling his first disciples in John chapter 1, I believe, maybe 2, probably 1. John chapter 1, he comes to Andrew and Simon, who is Peter, right? He calls Andrew. And Andrew's response is he goes and gets Peter. He goes and gets his brother and brings them to Jesus. Like, our job as family is to pull people to Jesus. Discipleship is often simpler than we think. Sometimes it's just an invitation or a conversation. Praying for a coworker or just simply saying, "Hey, you want to go grab a meal together?" The church is healthiest when we're constantly helping people take one step closer to Jesus. The greatest thing that you can do is to help get people closer to Jesus. Not solve all the problems, not have all the answers, but just put them where they need to be. All right, last one. Here we go. Family requires vulnerability. We've looked at the four friends, it's costly. They go the extra mile. They bring them to Jesus. But also there's the man on the mat. He's paralyzed. He can't do anything for himself. I mean, can you imagine how humbling that is to be carried through town on a mat? Four of your friends are carrying you. You okay? Okay, good. Four friends are carrying you on a mat, and not because like you want them to, but because you have no other choice. Imagine the vulnerability that takes. I think when you look back, there's a story in Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn there, just a couple of pages over. In verse 46, then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Bartimaeus, blind, he was outcast and he was ignored. But he was willing to put himself out there in order to receive the healing that he knew that only could come from Jesus. So many times we protect ourselves. Let's do the quotations. We protect ourselves so that we don't get hurt, but actually all we're doing is keeping ourselves in hurt. When we choose to not be vulnerable, then we choose not to participate in the healing that God has for us. Healing often begins when you let go of caring what others think about you. Can you imagine if Bartimaeus cared what other people thought of him, he wouldn't still be blind, he'd be dead, but like he would have still been blind from that story. If Bartimaeus was concerned what it would look like for him to be vulnerable and express his need in front of everybody, then he would have stayed blind. And how many times do we stay blind? Do we stay hurt? Do we stay stuck in sin? Because we think we're protecting ourselves by not telling other people what is really going on with us. Maybe not even telling other people, not even telling the Lord what's going on with us. We think that we're protecting ourselves, but really all we're doing is keeping ourselves in darkness. Family only works when weakness is welcomed. Family only works when weakness is welcomed. You cannot be fully loved if you are never fully known. If we create a place here where we don't allow others to express their weaknesses, then we're not family. We're just a bunch of people that show up on Sundays. But if when someone expresses weakness, we surround them and we lift them up, that's what family is. The enemy's favorite strategy is isolation. To keep the struggle hidden, to keep the burden private, and to keep the pain buried. Because he knows that whatever stays hidden stays sick. But the moment something comes into the light, healing begins. And perhaps the greatest and most courageous act of our faith is not carrying someone else's mat. Maybe it's letting someone else carry ours. And a healthy church makes room for that kind of vulnerability. You have two sides of the story where you have the friends and you have the man on the mat. And both are extremely important because some seasons and some moments of life we identify with the four friends. In some seasons and some moments of life, we identify with the man on the mat. Someone needs some help out there right now. We like being the dependable one, the strong one, and the person that everyone can count on. But if we're not careful, then our identity can be as we become that person. Kid is mad. Talk too long. Our identity becomes that of someone who is the helper, the fixer, and the rescuer. But the problem is that even the strong get tired. Sometimes we identify with the paralytic. And maybe right now you're in a season where everything feels heavy. You're exhausted, you're discouraged, you're hurting, or you're confused. But asking for help feels too hard. Vulnerability is risky. Because if I tell you how I'm really doing, Is that going to lower your expectation and how you view me? They are really going at it. I'm trying. Should have taken another ADD pill today. If I tell someone what I'm really struggling with, will they still love me? If I admit that I'm not okay, will people see me differently? I think for me, it's this idea. It's this thought that I had to ask myself 4 questions. So why don't we just, baby's done crying, everything's okay. What if we just closed our eyes and I'm going to ask 4 questions. This is our time to respond. These aren't questions for your neighbor or your spouse or for anyone else, but just for you. So Holy Spirit, would you just, as we ask ourselves these questions, would you search us? Would you know us? Would you speak to us? So one, I just want you to, I want to ask you, who is God asking you to carry? When you picture those 4 friends and you picture yourself on one corner of that mat, is there someone who is hurting or grieving? They're isolated. Someone who needs encouragement or a phone call. The church becomes family when we stop assuming that somebody else will pick up the mat. So one, who is God asking you to help carry? Number 2, how far are you willing to go? Maybe the Holy Spirit is inviting you beyond convenience, beyond comfort, beyond the first mile. Maybe there's a person you stopped praying for or a burden that you felt was too heavy. The question is, how far are you willing to go? Number 3, are you pulling people towards Jesus? When people spend time with you, do they encounter more of Jesus? Do your words point people to Jesus? Do your actions point people to Jesus? Does your life point people to Jesus? Are you pulling people to Jesus? And last question, what burden are you trying to carry alone? And that may be the hardest question yet. What burden are you carrying that God never intended for you to carry by yourself? What struggle, what grief, what fear, what addiction, what shame, what disappointment? What if healing begins where pretending ends? What if freedom is on the other side of your vulnerability? So what burden are you trying to carry alone? So Father, we just sit with those 4 questions. Holy Spirit, just speak to us right now.